It's always fun to get to celebrate baptism and the promises that we claim in that moment. It's a special occasion every time we get to do that. And of course, speaking of special occasions, as Jeff did when we began, we are just, hard to believe, but true, 1 week removed from Easter Sunday, where we celebrated the resurrection of Christ. And whether you were here or somewhere else, you were most likely in the midst of a celebratory service, right? Where we joined our voices in saying, "He is risen," and then we said, still got it. Nice work. That's right. And as we say those words, as we celebrate on Easter morning, we come to the high point of our church calendar, of kind of the pinnacle of our year, right? That is what we look forward to each and every Sunday, is to proclaim the resurrection. And Jeff described kind of that post-Easter life, the Easter tide, as kind of the, kind of that exhale, what comes next. I think there's also a question that comes in at that moment, which is, in light of the resurrection, if this resurrection of Christ is true and it brings us too into new life, well, then what comes next for us as we seek to follow Christ? What does it look like for us to grow in our faith, to continue following Christ in this journey of discipleship? That's a good question. I'm glad you asked it. It's actually what our next sermon series that we're starting today and running through the end of May, through this spring, and what we're talking about as we study the book of Ephesians and looking at this idea of being imperfect saints, we're calling it. Because in Ephesians chapter 4, Paul uses that phrase that we are equipping the saints for the ministry of God. And so we want to know what that means for us as a church. Oftentimes, it's our reflex to, when we hear that phrase, equipping the saints for ministry, some of us will automatically tune out and say, Austin's not talking about me. He's talking about that person who's taught Sunday school for 50 years, or for that missionary, or that person, but not me. I'm not the saint. That doesn't compute. But of course, we know that Scripture paints a very different picture, right? That it says it's precisely you and I that Jesus is preparing for the ministry of the church, for the ministry of loving and serving others and growing in our faith. And so as a church, we want to explore, what does that look like for us? The tangible ways for us to do that, to enter into God's work in our world. So this morning, we're going to begin at Ephesians chapter 1, verse 1, and go through verse 14. And I want to admit right up front that this passage is a bit complicated, hard to follow. If you care to know, the verses 3 through 14, so kind of the brunt of this passage, in the original Greek is one long run-on sentence. And so to our American modern ears, it can sometimes sound a little hard to follow. And so this morning I invite you to do that. Try to stick with us as we see how Paul is setting the table for the remainder of this book. As we talk about the book of Ephesians, we start here and listen together for God's word. You can follow along on the screen or in your Bibles in the pew in front of you. Here is God's word for us this morning. Paul, an apostle of Christ Jesus, by the will of God, to the saints who are in Ephesus and are faithful in Christ Jesus, grace to you and peace from our God and Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us in Christ with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places, just as he chose us in Christ before the foundation of the world to be holy and blameless before him in love. He destined us for adoption as his children through Jesus Christ, according to the good pleasure of his will, to the praise of his glorious grace that he freely bestowed on us in the Beloved. In him we have the redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of our trespasses, according to the riches of his grace that he lavished on us. With all wisdom and insight, he has made known to us the mystery of his will, according to his good pleasure that he set forth in Christ, as a plan for the fullness of time to gather up all things in him, things in heaven and things on earth. In Christ we have also obtained an inheritance, having been destined according to the purpose of him who accomplishes all things according to his counsel and will, so that we, who were the first to set our hope on Christ, might live for the praise of his glory. In him, you also, when you had heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, and had believed in him, were marked with the seal of the promised Holy Spirit. This is the pledge of our inheritance towards redemption as God's own people to the praise of his glory. Whew. Everybody got that? It's pretty self-explanatory, right? As we seek to learn from God's word, let's go to God in prayer this morning. Loving God, we do thank you for your word and for the ways that it shapes us, changes us, teaches us, and grows us into the people that you are calling us to be. Lord, be with us now as we open our ears and our hearts to hear what it is that you have for us. It is in your name that we pray. Amen. So like I said, kind of a complex set of verses here. And I think when we read this, it makes us naturally kind of yearn for the Cliff Notes version, the simplified version. And I was thinking about that this week, and this idea popped into my head. This poster, you might have seen it, that looks like this. All right, I'm just going to read it for you. You've seen those posters called All I Ever Needed to Learn in Life, I Learned in Kindergarten. There it is. And these are these great posters, right, that remind us of the basics, right, the simple things in life. They have all sorts of really good lessons for us to learn, things like don't hit people, play fair, say sorry when you hurt someone, wash your hands, remember to flush. These are all really good life lessons, right? Some of you right now are thinking, I could use that poster in my workplace, like put it right up above the copy machine, and that would be great. And these posters are great. I think there's lots of variations of them. You can find All I Ever Needed to Know, I Learned in Boy Scouts or in soccer practice or in ballet. And all of them play on this same theme of kind of the beauty of simplicity, right? The subtext to this message is life is full of complexity, full of hard days and hard people to work with. But if we can just remember the basics, if we can just keep it simple, then we'll make it through just fine. Not always the most helpful advice, but there's something about this simplicity that resonates with us, that sticks with us. And it stuck with me this week as I was looking at Ephesians chapter 1 and thinking to myself, in this complex jumble of words, what is it that Paul is trying to get at? Each line is in itself this dense theological claim that we could spend a week on, and yet Paul's just throwing them at us left and right, and so we wonder, what is he doing in this open passage? And I think what Paul's doing, in a way, is sharing with us his own version of All I Ever Needed to Learn, I Learned in Kindergarten poster. Helps to know a little bit more about the book of Ephesians. You can make that slide go away, or people are just going to keep reading that all morning. Oh, that's really good advice. The book of Ephesians is different than the letters that we encounter in the rest of the New Testament, right? It's different than Galatians and Colossians and Philippians. All of these other epistles that we encounter in the New Testament are written to specific churches, which Ephesians is as well, but they're also written to address very specific problems or needs of that congregation at that time. So either there's a theological inaccuracy that Paul's writing to correct, or he's writing to encourage the church there. He's writing to kind of mediate a dispute that's going on. Ephesians is different in the sense that it's written with a much wider audience in mind, and it's not written to address any particular need of the moment. He's writing to the church in Ephesus, but he's intending for them to share this letter with all the churches around them. And so because of that, begins with this much broader kind of theology 101 view of what's going on. And the big thrust of this letter, if there's one kind of organizing point, it's that this new church that is bringing together Jewish converts and Gentile converts are joined together as one in the body of Christ, that there is unity in Christ in the church as they seek to be equipped for the ministry of God, that they are indeed together. But here at the beginning, and I love this, Paul says, before we can talk about all that, before we can get to the work of what it means to do the work of the church, before we can do that, we have to start here at the beginning. We have to lay this very important foundation. We need to remember who Jesus is, and who Jesus says we are, before we can talk about doing the work of ministry. In other words, we need to remember what we learned in kindergarten or in Sunday school before we can move forward in this journey of discipleship. And this idea of remembrance is actually an incredibly important part of our faith heritage. All the way back to the Old Testament, the passage that Jill read for us this morning from Deuteronomy 8. It's what shapes our life together. Every single Sunday morning when we gather, we're reenacting Easter morning, right? Every Sunday morning is a celebration of the resurrection. That's what we do every single Sunday as we remember what Christ has done. If you look at the passage that Jill read in Deuteronomy 8, we go all the way back to the people of Israel in Deuteronomy who have come out of Egypt and into the promised land. And the common refrain, the common understanding of who is God, how do we know God's character, how do we relate to God, was to say, remember that God, if you look at kind of midway down, verse 14, then your heart will become proud and you will forget the Lord your God who brought you out of Egypt, out of the land of slavery. But remember the Lord your God. It's so common throughout the Old Testament that this almost becomes God's name. It's never just the Lord your God. It's always the Lord your God who brought you out of Egypt and out of the land of slavery. Remember your God. So from generation to generation, the refrain was always, don't forget who God is and what God has done for you. Remember the Lord your God who brought us out of Egypt, who brought us out of slavery into the promised land. Remember what God has done. And I think Ephesians 1, even though Paul doesn't use that remembrance language, is doing the same type of thing here. Paul is saying, remember who God is. God is the one who has blessed us in Jesus Christ. He has chosen us. He has predestined us for adoption. He has freely given us the one he loves, Christ. He has redeemed us through his blood. He has forgiven us from our sins. All of these things, he's lavished grace on us. Remember who God is. That God is the one who loves you, who claims you, who gives you a story. Especially relevant a week after Easter, right? Remember who God is in Jesus Christ, the one who lived and died and rose for you, who now brings you out of death and into new life. This is where we have to start, by remembering who God is. Now, if this sounds like every lesson you ever heard in Sunday school or every children's message that you've ever heard, there's a reason for that, and I'll share this with you. It's because it is. This is every message you've ever heard in Sunday school and every children's sermon you've ever listened to, because everything we need to learn in life we learned in kindergarten, right? We learned at the beginning. We learned the important message that God loves us, God claims us. In baptism, God says, you are mine, right? And here in Scripture, we're being reminded that our work as followers of Christ, as disciples who seek to grow, is to keep remembering that truth, to keep coming back to that. If we want to use the journey metaphor, this is not the starting line that we leave in our rearview mirror as we journey. This is the walking stick that we take with us each and every step along the way, right? That we remember as we go. But I'm sympathetic to this idea of repetition. I learned this once. I was a guest speaker at a youth retreat about 5 or 6 years ago at my previous church. And I was sitting in the back of the room as the host for the weekend was introducing me as the speaker and said, Austin's here with us this weekend, and he's going to speak on our identity in Christ, who we are in Jesus. And there were these two junior high boys sitting just about a foot or two in front of me, and one leaned over to his friend and whispered just loud enough so I could hear, why do we always talk about the same stuff in church? And his friend was like, I know. And I couldn't resist, so I tapped him on the shoulder and I said, I know, right? Imagine teaching the same stuff in church all the time. His eyes got really big and I went up to the front of the room and I had him for the whole weekend. He was locked in. But the beauty is, I'm completely sympathetic to this kid's question, right? Why do we talk about the same stuff in church every week? It's true that sometimes the message can begin to sound very familiar, right? God loves you. God forgives you. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. Love your neighbor as yourself. Easy to repeat. Very difficult. Takes a lifetime for us to understand. Or as G.K. Chesterton, the author and theologian, likes to say, it's the shortest verses in the Bible that take the longest for us to learn. There's some truth to this, right? And so what I want you to know this morning is that the repetition that you hear in worship, the repetition we encounter in Scripture, is intentional. That this is, we are meant to be people of remembrance, people who continue to come back to this foundational truth. That Scripture and that following Jesus is just as much about relearning what we have known or what we have been taught as it is about discovering something new and earth-shattering and mind-blowing, right? I don't want to sell our faith short and suggest that Christianity is simplistic and easy to comprehend and understand, and all you ever need to know you'll hear in the next 10 minutes. Because loving the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength means to really engage with Scripture intellectually. There are a lot of big questions for us to ask. There is a lot to learn about theology and about God's love for us. But here, Scripture is reminding us that in the midst of that pursuit, that we need to regularly remember, come back to remembering who Jesus is, what Jesus has done, and who Jesus says we are. Whether we've been on the journey for 30 years or 30 seconds, the encouragement is the same. Remember the story that gives shape to your life. Remember who Jesus says you are. But then our passage goes one step further, and I love this. It says, don't just remember the story endlessly. Don't just repeat it, memorize it mindlessly, and be able to recite it at the drop of a hat. There's a reason for this repetition. There's a purpose behind this story. It's meant to do something to us. If we look at the next slide, Paul says in verse 12, so that we who were the first, the one right there in the middle, we who were the first to set our hope on Christ might live for the praise of his glory. And that line, for the praise of his glory, Paul uses that actually three times throughout our text this morning. What he's saying is, remembering this story, remembering Christ's love and grace and forgiveness is meant to propel us forward into a life in Christ. It's meant to change us. It's meant to shape the ways that we choose to live our lives, the decisions we make, the priorities we set. I had the opportunity about 10 years ago to hear Eugene Peterson speak on this idea of Scripture and responding to Scripture. He was at Seattle Pacific University, and I was in the area, and I'm a big fan of Eugene Peterson. I love his writings. He's probably most known for his Bible paraphrase, The Message. And so naturally, he was there that morning talking about Scripture and how we're meant to respond to it. And I remember Peterson getting up in front of this crowd of about 1,000 or so, you know, college, undergraduate, Christian kids. And he's explaining Scripture. And at one point, he says, you know what the church needs today is fewer Bible studies. And you kind of watched a few people who were not paying attention whip their head up, and there's kind of silence in the room, and people are looking at each other going, he said fewer Bible studies. I don't understand. Peterson kind of lets the silence linger for a second and says, yeah, I think what we need are fewer Bible studies and more Bible action groups. He said, we need groups of people who are committed to reading Scripture and then shaping their lives around Christ's love and grace. We need people who are going to read Scripture and do what it says. Live out God's calling in our lives. A tall order. A huge challenge. But I think he's right. And I think this is where Ephesians chapter 1 starts us off this morning. Starts us off by saying, we have to know our story. Know Christ's love in our life. Keep coming back to this truth, if we seek to grow, if we seek to follow Christ into our lives. Our children's ministry team here at SPC about a year ago came up with a mission statement that would define kind of how they do their work, and they do their work so incredibly well on behalf of our kids and the families in our church. And they came up with this mission statement for themselves, that we want to love God, love others, serve both. Love God, love others, serve both. Short, sweet, and spot on, right? And this is an example of them saying, we're going to let this story shape the way that we live our lives. We want to love God, love others, and serve both. This will define the way that we care for children and their parents in this church and in this community. And I love that picture. And I think as a church here at SPC this spring and for the foreseeable future, this is what we want to be. We want to be a community of people committed to following Christ. to growing in our faith, to equipping the saints for the ministry of Christ, right? This is what we do. We want this story to shape our priorities and our dreams and our hopes for the future. And it's kind of hard to put too fine of a point on this, right? This is how we do this. We do this as we teach Sunday school and as we tell these children about God's love for us. We do this as we mentor and walk alongside middle schoolers and high schoolers in our youth group. We do this as a group of people just yesterday met to go out into the community and serve those people in Issaquah and Sammamish and Bellevue who need help. We do this as we gather for worship every single Sunday, when we pray for each other, when we sing songs, when we learn from God's word. And if I can be so bold, I think this is where it starts. It can happen in all sorts of different places, around the dinner table, with your friends, at small group, as you sit and share your stories. But I think in worship, the idea is that we continue to come back to remembering this story, remembering God's love for us, remembering what God has done and what God has said about who we are. This is not my plug for worship attendance in any way, but this is my understanding of what worship is, right? Is that this is the place where we remember who we are, where we remember the story. And that, I think, is the good news of our passage this morning, is that if we seek to become people who get to, who will grow in our faith, if we seek to be people who are present to what God is doing, then we have what we need in this story, that God has met us, has shaped us, has claimed us. We don't need a new catchy slogan or catchphrase or logo. We don't need the next bestseller book to kind of blow our minds and teach us something that we don't already know. We need to remember what we already know, that God has chosen us, forgiven us, set us free from sin, and set us loose in the world to love others and to live for God's glory. So remember what you learned in Sunday school, right? God loves you. God claims you. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. Love your neighbor as yourself. Like the kindergarten poster, will these simple truths answer every question you ever have? Will they solve every hardship you encounter? Probably not. But this is where we start. And as we continue to grow out of this place, as we continue to return to these truths, we remember who we are in Christ and the bigger truth that in everything we face, as we continue to grow, that Christ loves us and goes with us in the midst of those moments. And that is good news. Let's pray. Loving and gracious God, we thank you for this truth, that you love us, that you call us, that you continue to pursue us, Lord, each and every day. Lord, we want to respond to this great truth with our lives. Give us the courage and the strength to do just that. Forgive us when we fail. Pull us back to your side and make us more and more the people that you've created us to be. We love you, and it's in your name we pray. Amen.